And we turn to that great chapter about revelation, about resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, the first letter which Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth, and we look at those first four verses. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now here, very kindly, God has arranged that we should have, through Paul, the gospel set out for us simply. He speaks of the core things that matter most. He speaks of the preaching of the gospel. He speaks that it brings salvation. And the two basics, the things which he declared first, are the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to forgive sin, and his resurrection from the dead. The gospel, he says, that I delivered to you, and that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And what I delivered was that he rose again also from the dead. The Lord Jesus gave to Paul the privilege of preaching the gospel. When the last book of the Bible was written, the book of Revelation, John, who received it, John the Gospel writer, says that it was signified to him by the angel. But it was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and in heaven, to the angel. And it was given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father. And so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was given him by the Father. It begins in heaven. It begins before there was any world made. It begins with the Father desiring that from this earth of curse and from all the sins which men and women commit against him and one another, there should be a people who would inhabit heaven, a people that, though they were once terrible sinners, should be without sin, made pure, made as some of them always wanted to be and wish they could be, made as others who never thought about it, never dreamed they could be, but perfect and without sin. And for always, because that which causes death is sin. And if the sin is once removed, then life may be everlasting. And it is to be a life with the Father. And so this gospel was something that was given to the Lord Jesus. He preached it first. There were Old Testament preachers who sort of prepared the way, but he preached it first. And he handed it on to his disciples. And therefore Paul says, this that I delivered unto you, I delivered unto you that which I also received. I heard the preaching. The gospel was preached to me. Here was me, he says, I was all angry against Christ. I had some Christians put to death. I was off to Damascus in order to get a few more Christians and drag them to Jerusalem, have them put in prison, have them killed. And the Lord visited me. He came down from heaven. And he struck me blind temporarily. And a man came, a Christian man, named Ananias. And he said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the Lord has sent me to speak to you. And he spoke to him the gospel. And what with his dealings with the Saviour most of all. And what with that preaching from Ananias, he was saved. It was a gospel that he had received before he passed it on. And so he says, I delivered unto you that which I also received. Now he says, that gospel which I preached to you and which I had received is the gospel that saves. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Unless we begin to sort of take these theological words and religious words sort of for granted, we talk about the Saviour, and it's a precious word to talk to him, to use of him. But unless we take it for granted, just think it means rescued. There is an urgency about being rescued. There's an urgency about being rescued if you're drowning. There's an urgency about being rescued if you've fallen into a difficult place and you've broken some limbs and you're bleeding to death. There's an urgency in any situation of real loss. And the gospel presents that since the time of Eve and of Adam, all mankind has sinned. All are in rebellion to God. And God is angry with the wicked every day. These are all biblical terms. And there is an urgent need for salvation. Our forefathers used to talk about preaching the law and the gospel. And what they meant by that is, very often people do not take any notice of the gospel until the law has got hold of them. And I frequently do this with people because we need to know these things. Now, what do the Ten Commandments say, for example? What do those Ten Commandments say? 10 things, they're not the only things, but if you like, 10 things which above all we must never, never, never fail to do. Because God says, I command them. Right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not worship idols or make any idols. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord in vain. Ever use the name of God when you were not seriously and respectfully and reverently praying to him? Even to have done it once is to be under the wrath of God. For you can't pay back even for one remiss situation. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. One day in 7, set apart, special. Not doing the things you do on other days unless they're urgent and emergencies and so on. Honour thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. Thou shalt not covet. And they are the 10 principal things, if you like. Of course, there are many others. But it's when we suddenly are got hold of by the law, and we realize that we're in breach of the law, and if the law discovers us, we're likely to be hailed off to prison, if I use that as a picture, then the Lord God, when he decides to deal with us for the sins we've committed, we're in deep, deep trouble. Now, we're not really going to value the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ until we're in deep, deep trouble. Again, let me give you a silly illustration. some of you may have watched programs about rescues and ambulances and so on. Sometimes an ambulance is called to a scene where somebody has fallen over and they've shaken themselves up. And the paramedics say to the person in that state, we'll take you to hospital. It wouldn't do you any harm to go. I don't know that you're all right to go home by yourself after this fall. Come, let us take you. But they're not that serious. Maybe they say they don't want to be a bother. But for whatever reason, they refuse to go. They'll come. However, if you've been with somebody and they've had a heart attack and they're along a cliff coast and they're miles from the nearest road and you dial 999 and the minutes tick by and you're mighty glad to see the helicopter come. It's so urgent. You really want it and you're glad and you're grateful and you're pleased. Perhaps you even go back to see the people weeks after when you're better and thank them for all they did. Now, one lot of people is like the first lot. They don't really realise that they've got a problem. They're in denial that they're sinners. They think they'll tell God a few things when they get to heaven. Scripture says they'll be speechless. On the one hand. On the other hand, there are those who desperately know they need the salvation which Christ has. They know desperately that they've that they are in breach of God's requirements. And they're afraid to meet God. They're afraid, what shall I say to God? How shall I stand before God? And the answer is they can't, they won't. And they begin to realise it and they're afraid. So they feel that they want to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel, therefore, preaches law first in order that men and women may understand the need of the Saviour. Why do we think that Jesus, the Son of God, took human flesh, was born of a virgin, that God went to all that bother if there wasn't some urgent necessity? And until we begin to feel it, we're going to be indifferent. We're not going to worry. Any time will do, if at all. And Paul, who was arrested by the Lord Jesus and was dealt with so firmly and thoroughly and turned upside down and inside out, knew what it meant to need that gospel and to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of welcome and of mercy and of good news, are that God, who could destroy us, has mercy on those who believe in his dear Son, whom he sent precisely for that purpose. Why did he send his Son? Well, it was to pay for our sins. But God, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And what does the psalmist say? If you find any, I know you won't. No, he doesn't say that. Neither does the Bible say, search me, O Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting. He doesn't say, search my heart, and when you find something, curse me, damn me, destroy me. He doesn't say that. Search my heart. See if there'd be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that nice of God? And that's what the gospel is about. Searching the sin in our hearts. Lighting a candle in our hearts and searching to see what blackness there is there. Discovering it to us. So like the horror we get in going into a shed and find it overrun with this or that insect and animal. We see the state of our hearts. We turn to the Lord and we cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. And he will. And that's why he sent the Lord Jesus. All mercy comes through him to God. this gospel I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He died for our sins. Here was the Lord Jesus without sin, had no need to make atonement for his own sin. But he came to make atonement for the sins of his people. And his people are those whom the Lord has chosen in before the foundation of the world. But when they hear, there's something within them by the Spirit that rings a bell, that makes them say, even though they're lost and dead in trespasses and sins, there's a voice within that wakes the dead. And it's as if it comes to the heart that really has been so lost in doing other things that we know it's authentic, but it seems distant. But it says, flee from the wrath to come. It's like a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And we know that it's right. So we don't want it. First we wish that the voice wasn't there, but it's insistent. It's Spirit speaking to our spirit, deep calling unto deep. The Lord Jesus was sent into the world. God so loved the world. He loved the world in such a way that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish. We were all perishing. But those who believe in him, he was sent that they should not perish, but have everlasting life. I delivered unto you, first of all, first priority, core message, you can't be a Christian without it, how that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. You cannot be a Christian and not believe that Christ died for sin and that Christ died for your sin. And that Christ has dealt with your sin. You can belong in a Christian country, but that's a nominal word. Scripture teaches that we all have to go through the narrow gate to be saved. And there may be thousands who live in a land that has Christian laws, but that doesn't mean that as individuals, they have poured out their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and begged that their sins might be pardoned by his blood. That would reduce the number very substantially. What we call nominal Christianity. You go to hospital and they say, are you a Christian? You say, yes. But if God was standing at your side, he would say, no. And so the core message of the gospel, the very first thing, the gospel that saves, begins, I first deliver how that Christ died for our sins. Now you wouldn't want to say that Christ didn't know what he was doing. That Christ came on a fool's errand. That he did come with a definite purpose. It was a purpose that no other man, no general, no king, no lawyer, no anybody could ever achieve, to make atonement for the sin of our souls. Only one man ever, ever could do it. No other religion's founder can claim these things. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save us from our sins. And he did it by dying on behalf of those who will believe in him. The curse of sin is death. And the death that we undergo in this world is only the first of two. There is a second death. We all die to our flesh. But when we die, our spirit, the real us, is separated from our body. This is what death is. It's the second death that counts. And that second death is the destination of those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way by which they may come to God. We all die. But believers at death go straight into the presence of the Lord. One day their souls will be reunited with their bodies, as will that of others. But death is the curse. Curse because of the evil of Adam. The curse of disobedience. Obedience, even to our parents, brings its corresponding measure of happiness. It brings a measure of ease, just to have done the right thing. But nowhere does it count more than in our relationship with the living God. And he has said that sinners may come to him through Christ. We come to Christ and we confess our sin. Confession isn't enough. You can confess your sin and go and do it again. But confession is linked with repentance. Repentance. When I was young, among the things that we used to do, I suppose I always regarded it more as being a scallywag than anything else, but it wasn't true, it was dishonest. I knew how to get on to the underground at our station, and I knew how to get off at every other station without paying. I knew exactly how to do it, and I knew exactly how to do it in every station that was then current on the line. And we boys did it regularly, until one boy got caught. And the rest of us thought, we don't want to get in that position. So we desisted. Now, there was no real repentance, I don't think. There was no real sorrow for our sins. That came later when I became convicted of sin before I became a Christian. But at least we took note of the trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world in order to die, in order that by his death, the spilling of his blood, an atonement might be made, the just for the unjust, the pure for the impure, the godly for the ungodly, that he might make an atonement, that he might pay the price, that he may satisfy the honour of God and his perfect justice. God is perfectly holy, perfectly just. If he wasn't, he would no longer be God. He'd soon be dethroned. But he cannot have us all in heaven as if he winks the eye at what we've done. And the reason for that is the work would not be thorough. If the Lord said, "Oh, right, come on, you can come into heaven," it wouldn't be very long before we'd be at it again. That's the trouble. He will not have any more sin in heaven, ever, ever, ever. And as we are by nature, we can't go there. As my mum used to say to me, it was lovely till you got up and you've wrecked the place. Well, that's right, you come down like a bear with a sore head. And the place is, that's how we'd be in heaven. If we're not changed. Now that work goes on until we get to glory. We are sanctified more and more. But when Jesus dies for our sins, he puts us on a different legal footing. We are pronounced not guilty. Because though we are guilty, our sins are laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he appears having borne those sins, and we are free. It's a legal footing before God. And he can look at us legally and say, "The Lord has borne away your sins, you are pronounced not guilty." That's what being justified means. Not that you didn't sin, but that your sins, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens are above the earth, have been removed by the one and only person who could do it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can come to other people, you could come to other religions, you could come to Mary, you could come to any. But unless your sins are removed by the only person who actually can remove them, they'll still be found out. Try putting them on Muhammad. But maybe when Muhammad stands found guilty, your sins will still be there. And so with everybody except the Lord Jesus, they'll only not be found if they're laid on him. Specifically laid. definitely laid. Not some just general intention. All right, I will. A specific. About specific sins. And maybe when you go to the Lord in repentance about specific sins, the Holy Spirit will be so operating in your heart that he'll raise up others that you want to be taken into consideration. Indeed, he'll raise them all. You'll have forgotten about them. And it will appall you that they were still there and suddenly make you think, had you got to the day of judgment with those things that you'd forgotten about, still on the record, on file, you really would have been in a mess. Christ died for our sins. And secondly, because it's today the day of resurrection, I delivered unto you that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, first of all, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. A dead Saviour would be no use. A living God, that's a different matter. He died for our sins as man. He's raised from the dead as man. But always his manhood is wrapped in Godhead. So he died for our sins, but the Lord raised him. The Lord showed his approval. He had no sins of his own. And so he died bearing other sins. The 3 days passed by, and they bore witness, as two or three do bear witness in a court of law, to the fact that he was really dead. And then the Lord raised him from the dead. One scripture even says he raised himself. But the Lord raised him from the dead, never to die again, ready to ascend into heaven, ready to be our representative there at the right hand of God, ever praying for his people. And our Saviour is alive. And he makes alive, not only in spirit, but one day there will be a bodily resurrection. He makes alive all those that trust in him. When he returns, our spirits that if we've died in the meantime, that go to be with him, will be reunited with those bodies. That wonderful passage that we read together. The trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. What a wonderful thing, there to live forever in heaven. But it begins as soon as we're saved. Our spirits in these bodies serve him with all our hearts and minds and souls. We love him with all our hearts. We owe everything to him. We walk through this world by the help of the Spirit of Christ which is in us. But it's his resurrection from the dead. Though he died, he bore sin away. It is finished, he said. And from that moment, the sins of all his people of all time were dealt with finally. So that when we come to him all these centuries later, and when we confess our sin, when we repent, having been moved in our hearts by the Spirit to come to him, he will receive us. He will pardon those sins. He will give us new life. He will direct our hearts to love him. And when this life is over, we will know something about getting more and more like him, drawing more and more closely and wonderfully and happily to that final day. And when we leave this world behind, we will know where we're going, and we shall instantly be in the presence of God. This is just, if you like, a summary of the great blessings there are in the gospel of Jesus, which millions have found, but millions don't find, and go sad and sorrowful and conscience-ridden and bitter to the grave. But may we stand with Paul, believe that gospel by which we are saved, if we keep it in memory and believe it, the gospel that speaks of Christ's death for sin and resurrection for everlasting life in our justification. Amen.